do speak deceitfully and show forth vanity, those that join together against the Lord and against His anointed. As we come to our message today, the scripture readings that we have this morning are Psalm 127 and Luke 6. I'll begin with Psalm 127. This will be the portion that I'll be preaching from this morning. Psalm 127. Here is God's holy word. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. May God bless these words to us as we hear them. And in our New Testament reading from Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to begin actually in verse 17 of Luke 6 and read to the end of the chapter. Luke 6:17. This is sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. It's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. But as we know that Jesus traveled around, and you may remember when we studied Matthew, I showed you or told you at that time that Sermon on the Mount was an example of the kind of teaching that Jesus did in all the places that He went, as He went from city to city. Many of these things that He spoke would have been told over and over and would have been very familiar to the disciples. Some of the parables that He told, this sort of thing. Preachers have certain things that they say. And so in Luke chapter 6, I think we probably have another time when Jesus said very similar things and yet somewhat different in a different location to what we have in the Sermon on the Mount. But I'm particularly looking at this passage in correlation with Psalm 127, because at the end of the Sermon on the Plain and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells that parable about building a house, either on the rock or on the sand. It's not really a parable, but it's an analogy about building your house either on the sand or the rock. And the one house falls, it's built on the sand, the one on the rock stands. And so we'll look at this and as we consider these words. This is God's holy word, Luke 6, verse 17. And He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of His disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear Him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch Him, for power went out from Him and healed them all. Then He lifted up His eyes toward His disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of his mouth, of his heart, his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock. And when the flood arose, and the stream beat vehemently against that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. May God impress these words upon us as we hear them, because they are his holy and inspired word. Now over the last few weeks, we've been in the book of Ephesians, of course, in our long series that we're involved in Ephesians, our sermon series. And we've been looking in the section we're in now at the way that God ordered the family. And we have seen that he instituted marriage, husband and wife, to become one family, and that he made the husband to be head over his household. And as head, he bears the responsibility for his household, for providing for them and things of that nature, also for the spiritual condition of his family. He used to be like Joshua, who said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He used to be like Job, who gathered his family together every day for the worship of God and offered sacrifices for them. And if any of them had sinned, we gather our families together and we pray with them. We look to the Lord Jesus, of course, now as the one who is sacrificed to take away our sins, and we teach them in God's ways. It's a huge responsibility that has been placed upon the man as the head of his household. And there's a lot more that I have yet to say about that responsibility as we study in the book of Ephesians. But this morning, I wanted to introduce a new psalm of focus to you that correlates with what we're studying in Ephesians now. For those of you who do not know, every few weeks, we break from our regular series and we have a sermon from a psalm that relates to whatever our regular series is. And in that psalm, we sing that psalm every Lord's Day, following that is in connection with the series that we're doing. So it becomes a kind of a psalm of focus for us, as we call it. And the psalm that I have chosen to go along with a husband's responsibility to lead his family is Psalm 127. So I encourage you to look at that as I expound that psalm this morning. You'll see that this psalm opens with a very clear declaration that all of your efforts to build a house are worthless unless the Lord builds a house. They're useless, vain. Look at what it says, Psalm 127, 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Now there is a sense in which every man is building and preserving or guarding that which has been built. God made us to do these things. From the very beginning, when he created mankind, he placed Adam in the garden, a garden that he had cultivated. And since God had subdued the wild earth, he had brought it into an orderly form, and he placed man into that cultivated garden and told him to tend and keep it. But he also told him, commanded him and blessed him to, with his wife Eve, to fill the earth and to subdue the earth. So as the world would grow and spread, then they were to go out and plant gardens in other places as they went forth, and to subdue the earth, to bring the things of the earth into subjection, that they could be used for the blessing of one another. That's what we do in our employment. This would involve every sort of enterprise, from making music to crafts to horticulture to government to science to technology. Right away we see Adam naming the animals and tending the garden. The Lord made us to do the very things that we're still doing. We were to do it all to the glory of God and for the blessing of each other. That's what we sometimes call the creation mandate. Now, of course, man has fallen. And even if you're not familiar with the Bible's account of how Adam rebelled against God, you can see the results of the fall. There's still a lot of enterprise going on. But the idea of subduing the earth for God's glory and for your neighbor's benefit has been largely forgotten, or certainly very distorted. Now you see greed. You see selfishness. You see war. You see behavior that is altogether destructive and selfish. And not only that, but you see the results of God's curse upon the earth. You see that he's displeased. There are storms, there are famines, there's sicknesses of all different kinds, and there's death. Death was no part of the original creation. God cursed the earth, and he brought death upon mankind because of our sin, because of our rebellion. But still, everyone is pretty much going about doing these activities of building and preserving the things that are built, building and guarding. The psalmist gives us these lively images to represent our work, building a house, to speak of all of our enterprises, to build empires and kingdoms and things of that nature. Guarding a city would speak of all the efforts that we use to preserve the things that we have or that we've built. The watchman of the city in those days would stay awake at night, and if he saw a fire break out in the city, then he would sound the alarm so that everyone could rise and could guard their property and preserve it. Or if he saw enemies coming from a distance, then he would make that known so that he could call the city to arms to defend and to guard the city that they had built. Now this building and this preserving of what we have built is the work in which the world is generally engaged. Now I will grant you that there are some who in bitterness or in despair have withdrawn from this work as much as they're able. You see people out on the streets and they're bummed out. You see whole cultures that have decided not to pursue this sort of mandate, this creation mandate, as much as they possibly can avoid it. They're just surviving. They're out just picking berries the way animals do, rather than trying to cultivate and to subdue and to serve one another through the things of creation. Indeed, the great majority of mankind, though, are still going about their labors. You have men running about, sometimes frantically, going here and there in all their labors, doing their work. Some are managers, some are laborers, some are guards, some are devoted to fixing things that have gone wrong. All are involved in the work of building and preserving. But Psalm 127 boldly declares that all of their building and all of their guarding and all of their watching is vain. It's worthless. It's useless unless the Lord builds the house. They labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And man may even have many successes. He may build empires. He may build knowledge. He may build magnificent cities. He may build rockets that can fly to the moon. There are many great houses that are built and many great dynasties that are built. But unless the Lord builds a house, it's all vain, worthless, empty. A man may be very diligent. He may work very, very hard. He may pour his life into his work. He may, as it says in the psalm, rise up early and work until late. The idea here is probably that they would sit down, showing that they had finished their work, that they didn't sit down until late, is probably the idea there. You can think of it, though, the way we would think of it, that you're sitting up working late. It's the idea that you don't finish your work. He may be very busy, and he may even be very productive in a worldly sense. He may be turning many things out, but it's still worthless. His labors will all be lost. He can make a great name for himself in the world. He can acquire vast sums of wealth. He can leave many things to his children, and his children can even pick up with those things and go on and do even greater things in this world. But unless the Lord builds the house, then it's all going to come to naught. What does it mean for you to build something that God does not build? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. They build in vain who build it. They labor in vain who build it. Well, I think this can best be illustrated with the Tower of Babel, or can well be illustrated, maybe I should say. Perhaps you're familiar with that account in Genesis 11. I invite you to look there, Genesis 11. Keep your place in Psalm 127. But take a look at Genesis 11 to see an illustration of what it means for man to build something that God doesn't build. The nations of earth had come together in Genesis 11 in a great enterprise. They had come together to build a house, a city, to make a great name for themselves, to make themselves safe and secure. Look at what they did according to Genesis 11, 1 through 4. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." What do you see here? There's no shortage here of enthusiasm, is there? There's no shortage of diligence. There's no shortage of skill. There's no shortage of vision. There's no shortage of confidence. They have a kind of a faith in what they're doing here in this enterprise, that it's going to work, that they're going to accomplish something great. You see that they were going to build something great, and they hoped that they would make themselves secure, make their reputation, their name great in the earth. But you see that God was not pleased with what they were doing at all. Look at the next verses, Genesis 11, 5 through 9. You see what he did. It says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they have all one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." What's going on here? These men were subduing the earth. they were doing it harmoniously. They were working together as one to subdue the earth, to make a great city for themselves. Why did the Lord react like this against them? Why did He do this? Why did He treat them in this way? Well, we can't understand this very well until we come to Genesis 12. And then we see the calling of Abram, or Abraham, as he is also called. He was later called by God. Abram. Abraham was, in all likelihood, from one of these families or nations that had just been scattered at Babel. There are 70 nations or families that are listed in Genesis 10 that populated the earth at that time, and one of these is Abram's family that's among those 70. God talks to Abram in Genesis 12 about the families of the earth, these people that were going to go into all the world and populate the world, the people from which we all spring, and various families of the earth that were scattered at Babel. But you notice that after they were scattered, in Genesis 12, God comes to Abram, one of those nations, families that was destined to be a nation. And He promises to do for him exactly what the nations at Babel were doing for themselves, or trying to do for themselves. Look, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation." You hear that? "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." That means you're going to be really secure. I won't let anybody destroy you. I'm going to curse anybody that tries to curse you. And then he says, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abraham's going to have such a blessing that all these other families now scattered will be able to come into that blessing with Abraham, because it will be so rich and so full. Do you see how this is parallel to what we just looked at in Genesis 11:4? What did they want to do? They wanted to make a great name for themselves. And God tells Abram that He will make Abram's name great. They wanted to be united so that they would never be scattered. God tells Abram that He will bring all of the nations together as one in Jesus Christ, and that He will bless those who curse Him and curse those who bless Him, and that all the families in time will be blessed in Him. See, this is a house that God builds. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. God is going to build a house. God is going to keep the city. Unless He does it, it's useless. It's vain. My brothers and sisters, this is what makes all the difference. This is what the fall was about. In the fall, we decided that we would build our own house. We decided that we could be like God. That was the temptation. You will be like God, able to bless yourself apart from God, sort of a rival God, if you will, that on our own we could build a great society, could make ourselves secure and blessed. That is essentially what Adam and Eve did when they ate the forbidden fruit. They cut themselves off from God, saying, "It will be good for us if we cut ourselves from God and bless ourselves," instead of looking to God for His blessing. Now, you can see why the Lord reacted when you understand this. You can see why the Lord reacted the way He did to the men at Babel. Their wickedness was even greater than Adam's when he ate the forbidden fruit in this respect, because God had already shown what He thought about this kind of independence, trying to bless yourself apart from Him. He had already brought down His wrath and curse upon mankind and sentenced all mankind with death. Now we not only need what we always needed, like Adam did, we needing God's help like He did in the beginning, but we now also need to be forgiven. We need to be reconciled to God. We need Him to deliver us from our sin, to provide forgiveness and reconcile us to Himself. The men at Babel were defiantly, vainly acting as if they could get on fine without God. Now I ask you, is this not what you see in our whole society today? Even though they were all sentenced with death, and they knew that they were going to die, they had the testimony of death before them. As they saw their relatives dying and people around them dying, they knew they were going to die. And they go on defiantly as if we can build a house for ourselves anyway. They were acting as if they could bless themselves when they weren't reconciled to God. Now, what kind of a presumption is that? I can bless myself when God has cursed me? What kind of an attitude is that? It's high-handed defiance. We're not struck with the folly of this. We see people in the community. We see men of the world being kind to each other, doing great things, helping each other, having their businesses, running their families and all these things. And we say, isn't it nice? What are they saying? Saying, I can bless myself even though I haven't been reconciled to the living God who made me. Even though I'm a sinner in His sight, I'm going to ignore that. Even though I'm a creature that came from His hand, I'm going to ignore that. And I'm going to live in the delusion that I can build a house that will stand forever. That I can make a name for myself. That I can make an empire. And you say, what about death? Oh, well, that. But I'm going to do that. And they go on. And they build. My friends, you must be reconciled to God before you can be blessed. You can't even get started until you're reconciled with God. You must have the God of Abraham's blessing. Unless He builds a house, you labor in vain. But now there's this huge question that arises. If it is vain for you to build a house unless God builds a house, then to put it in words, how do you get the Lord to build your house? In other words, if you're just wasting your time to build a house that God doesn't build, how do you get God to build it? I mean, does it mean that you get out of God's way so that He can build a house instead of you? You let Him do the building? I mean, that's the way some people understand it. They have the idea that either God builds the house or I build the house, so I have to stop building, God does the building. In their minds, those are the only two options. But that's not really what Psalm 127 is getting at. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who builds it. I would say that the opposite of that is that if the Lord builds the house, they labor successfully who build it. Do you see the difference? It's not that God builds instead of me, but it's that God is the builder and I am an underbuilder. So I'm still building, but I'm building under Him rather than I'm building over here independently of Him as if I'm God. That's the house on the sand. What we're being taught here is that our labor is in vain unless it is in the Lord. The Lord everywhere calls us to be very active, you see, in building and in serving Him, building a house for His name even. Indeed, the very occasion for this psalm was very likely the building of the temple in Jerusalem. You notice that it mentions that it's a song of Solomon. Well, what had the Lord told David concerning Solomon, his son, about building? He said, behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. See, Solomon was going to build God's house, but God would be building his house. It's a house that God built, but Solomon would be his agent. Solomon was built to build a house. God would establish the house and the kingdom. The Lord was the one. As Paul later put it, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul was a builder, but he was under God who gave the increase. Ultimately, the Lord is the builder and we are the underbuilders. You must never get the idea that it is either you or the Lord then who does the building. The idea is that you're building with Him and under Him rather than ignoring Him. The building in view is the building of Christ's kingdom in every area of life. We need to have that kind of a Protestant understanding of the priesthood of the believer. You know, it's serving your neighbor in your daily calling for the glory of God. Whatever you do, we're taught in Matthew 25 that everything you do to serve your neighbor will have eternal consequences. It won't be in vain if it's done in the Lord. All the building, all the caring, the visiting of the sick, visiting of the prisoner, the care of others, all of this, the changing of your baby's diaper we can put in there, everything that you do to the glory of God is going to be rewarded. The Lord calls us to be very active in serving Him in business, in art, in science, in cooking, in cleaning, in medicine. It's not just about church work per se, but everything you do to build the city of God is one who is following God for the glory of God, following Him as a priest, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. So you see that when we speak of God building, we're saying that you are not to be passive. We're not saying that you're to be passive. We're saying that you're to serve under Him rather than serving independently of Him. But I've still not told you plainly then, how do you get God, so to speak, for lack of a better way to say it, to be the one who's doing the building? What are you called to do so that He's the builder, the ultimate builder? Well, you're to build your house by faith. You're to realize that apart from the Lord, you can do nothing. Nothing worthwhile, I say. Nothing lasting. Nothing that's going to turn out to anything. Now, come on now, you're a fallen human being. Unless you're reconciled to God, as I was saying, you can't possibly bless yourself. If you're under God's curse, then you can stay up night and day, and you can labor and labor and labor and labor and labor, and there's not going to be any blessing at all at the end of it all. All your labor will turn to dust. You're just a creature. Even if you're not fallen, you won't be able to bless yourself because God made you a dependent creature. It's the height of presumption to suppose that you can bless yourself. So you need to see. If you're going to have faith, you need to first lose every bit of faith in yourself. False teaching out in the world today that we need to have more faith in ourselves. The Scripture teaches the opposite. Therefore, you must believe instead of in yourself God's promise to Abraham. Abraham had a raw promise that God gave to him, and he believed that promise. He didn't know all the details about what God was going to do to build this house of blessing for him. But he believed that God was going to do it. And that was what God asked of him. Believe to believe what He had promised. And for you, there's a lot more to believe than there was for Abram. There's a lot more to believe because than there was when God's promise first came to him. Because now what has happened since that time, God has begun to implement that plan. And He has even brought His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And He has told us that Jesus went to the cross to bear our sins for us. And that if we trust in what God has done in Christ and giving Him as an offering for our sins, that we will be forgiven of all of our sins so that we can be blessed of God, reconciled to Him. And we have seen also in history that God has revealed to us that He has poured out His Spirit upon His church to give them life where there was death. His Spirit enables you to see your need for salvation and then shows Christ to you, that Christ is the way, that Christ is the answer. The Spirit enables you to embrace Christ for salvation, to trust in Him. And God's Spirit causes you to delight in God's law, to put off the old man and to put on the new man and to be transformed into what God has called you to be, to become more and more like Christ. It is for you who live in these times to have faith in the Lord and to have faith in what He has done through His Son. You come to Him in faith, and He gives you life, eternal life. Through faith in Christ, you become a part of the house of God. You become a builder in the house of God, the house that God promised to Abraham, a house of blessing where righteousness dwells, a house where we receive the complete pardon of sins, a house where all the members love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbor as themselves, even as Christ loved us. Now, I grant you, this house is not complete. We're not there, are we? We haven't arrived. God is building it. But your labor, you see, is not in vain building that house. We're going to achieve that happiness that God promised in Psalm 144. Now, we can go about a big old discussion of eschatology and when that happens and how it happens. But we're going to be in heaven one day as God's people. And we're going to have all of the blessing that God has promised without any curse whatsoever. The curse will be entirely removed. All tears, all sorrow. God's people, God's kingdom are going to be blessed. The house is not complete, but the Lord is going to complete it. Now, when you believe the Lord, there will be two things that will make it evident that you've believed. Does it mean you'll stop working? No. Boy, he said that. You're going to work, but you'll submit to God's counsel in that work. This is obvious, isn't it? If you're trusting God to build the house, then you're going to follow His directives. Okay? If He's the chief carpenter, then you're not going to say, oh, no, we're not going to put that wall over there where you said we're going to put it over here. We're going to do it this way. You see, that would be your own house. You're building His house. When Abraham believed, he obeyed God's call. It involved going from where he was to an unknown place, taking up his family and going to another place where God had directed him. And he began to command his household after him to do what? To keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, the Scripture tells us. That's what Abraham did, so that the Lord might bring on Abraham all that He had promised. He was going to order his house, you see, in the ways of the Lord, because he was believing the promise that God was going to bless His house and build His house. The Lord's people have a heart that delights in God's commandments. And so obedience characterizes them. They submit to the will of the Lord when they have faith. You don't want to follow the directives for building Satan's house, do you? You don't want to join with the men of Babel. No, you come over here and you come with Abraham. You follow what God has said. Secondly, if you have faith, the other indicator of that will be that you'll pray. You know, there's a struggle going on, isn't there? I mean, we're coming out of a fallen estate. We're building out of rubble, out of ruin. The Lord changed your direction when you believed and you turned toward Him to go and build the house that He called you to build, to delight in His ways, to walk in them. But you find that there's a struggle in you, don't you? You come short of His glory. The good that you want to do, you don't do. But the evil that you hate, that you do. But you see, it's God that promised to build the house. And so, He's the one that's doing the work. And you're going to look to Him to do it. And you're going to pray. This is why Psalm 127 says you're able to sleep. Instead of endless labor that's going and going and going and going with no Sabbath. No rest. There's a rest for the people of God. Because you see that God's hand is in it and that He's prospering the work. You already see what He's done in Christ. You see how over the years God has worked to bring about the blessing and how it's moving forward. And God is gathering in people to His kingdom every day in our world as He's preparing that house. And the Lord Jesus is going to come back. And the blessing is going to fall upon God's people. You can sleep because the work is being done. You work and then you rest. God gives His beloved sleep. And all this believing obedience and believing prayers, what you do as the head of your household as well. You do it as an individual, but you also do it as a builder of a household. Your particular individual household. You will build your individual house according to God's directives with ardent prayer to Him. You will command your household in His ways. You will teach them about forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. You will teach them how God is to be worshipped. You will teach them how to love Him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. You will talk about it when you rise up and when you sit down, when you walk by the way. You'll be continually teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded, knowing that He is with you. And when you see your household coming short, as the head of your home, you see them not walking in God's ways, you'll drop to your knees. And you'll say, Lord, You promised to build this house. And I need Your grace, and I need Your help, and I need Your blessing. And you'll call your household to repentance. You'll gather them together and you'll say, we're not walking according to God's ways. We need to pray. We need to seek the Lord. We need to humble ourselves and ask Him to forgive us. You see, then the house that the Lord builds is the house that looks to Him in faith for His salvation and blessing. That's how you get God to build your house. It's actually that He comes to you as He did to Abraham, and He gives you the promise and He changes your heart, and you turn to Him in faith. But from your standpoint, it's faith. You look to Him. You just depend on Him for this. Obediently, prayerfully, looking to God. Now, what is the result when God builds your house? Well, the results are given to you in verse 3 through 5. You can see them there. You see, first of all, that children are said to be a heritage from the Lord when He builds the house. That the fruit of the womb is His reward when He's building the house. Now, I tell you, that's only true when He's building the house. If the Lord does not build your house, then your children are not an inheritance from the Lord, and they are not a reward. That's just the way it is. They're a curse. Nobody likes to say that about their children, but it's true, whether you say it or not. Oh yes, there's a measure of happiness that children can give in this world. And if they're partners in building Babel, then they're doing a work that's going to lead to destruction and judgment. And the greater the work that they do, the greater the destruction will be. You know, when the house built on the sand falls, it's no advantage whether it was a $500,000 house or a $2 billion house. In fact, the bigger it is and the greater it is, the greater the fall of it. Say, but look at what they achieved. Look at that house. It's on the sand. See, it's worthless. That's the point. You're seeking, the children, you see, are preparing for a curse. Unless God is building the house. Only if God is building the house. They are a heritage from the Lord when they continue the work that you are doing if you're part of God's kingdom. They continue it even long after you're gone. If you're a Christian, then you're busy doing your part to build God's kingdom. You're seeking to do all to the glory of God by His grace. You are desirous to see all things brought into subjection to Jesus Christ. And you're trusting God to do that. Christ is going to reign at the right hand of God until all of His enemies are brought under His feet. He is gathering all of His elect from the four corners of the earth and bringing them into His kingdom. And you're involved in that. When the Lord gives you a heritage of children as an inheritance from Him, then those children are going on to do the same work that you're doing. I mean that they go on laboring in this world after you're gone by the grace of God to bring all things under the feet of Christ. They may even be called to die for His name, which is part of the work that is done to bring His kingdom. But whatever it is, they're continuing in the work because God built the house. If He didn't build it, then they're building Babel. And you need to think about how important this is. You need to understand that your children, what your children do in the kingdom, I mean in future generations, they do for you. They do for all of us who are in Christ. Even for those who have already long ago departed to be with the Lord. You know that Abraham and Noah are not dead? Do you know that Moses and David are not dead? They're not on the earth anymore. They've gone to be with the Lord, but they're alive with Christ. and they're waiting for the work of the kingdom on earth to be complete. They are watching as each generation comes along and does its part. Abraham saw Christ and rejoiced. Each generation builds on what has been done. And each generation is dependent upon the work that the next generation will do. Not just the ones before, but we're dependent on what's going to be done in the future. Think about Abraham. God made that promise to him to make his name great and to bless him and to make him a blessing to all the nations. Abraham was given certain things to do to make that happen. I told you he had to leave his homeland. He had to go to the place that God had promised. He had to circumcise himself and his household and train them in the ways of the Lord. But obviously, Abraham was not capable of blessing all the families of the earth at that time, was he? He was an old man who couldn't have a child. The Lord was the one who promised to do it. And Abraham believed God. Yet for this to happen, you see, there did indeed have to be given to Abraham a child of promise as a heritage from the Lord. Isaac had to be born. And to him, a whole lot of other people had to be born who were God's people. All these had to do the work of God's kingdom. And that work was integral to the house that God was building. And then at last, the child of promise came. Jesus Christ, the inheritance of us all. The son that the Lord gives to his church to bless the whole. And the Lord Jesus is the one who went to the cross and who bore the curse for us. And it is in his righteousness that the whole body, the whole church is made righteous and accepted of God. He bore our judgment. And it is by his spirit and grace that we're all transformed from selfish sinners to the servants of God. If the Lord had not given Abraham an inheritance, a heritage of children, then everything promised would have failed, wouldn't it? You see that? There had to be a heritage from the Lord. But you know, in a certain way, this is true of us also. I don't mean that each of you has to personally have children or that have even children that go on in the Lord, but I mean that God has a plan for his house, and it won't be complete until the last generation has done its work. The Lord is the builder, and he will see to it that every last stone is laid in this house. Jesus said, I have other sheep, and I must bring them also. We are called, then, to train up our children, if we have them, so as to bring about what God has promised. What the Lord said to Abraham applies to us, that he will bless us and our children after us if we keep his covenant. That the promise is to us and to our household. The Lord said, for I have known him, he says this of you too, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Now let's look at some more of what this psalm says. When God builds your house, your children will be, as it says in verse 4 and 5, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. With an arrow, what can you do? You can inflict damage at a distance. The arrow reaches beyond where you can go. As parents, it should be your desire and your prayer that your children will go on in the work of the kingdom after you and go beyond where you have gone, go after you're dead even, that they'll go on to places beyond. Yes, even while you're still alive, that they'll be going in places where you cannot go yourself. And they'll be continuing on with the work of the kingdom. There's a multiplication of work. That they will. It says in verse 5 that they will speak with their enemies in the gate. The idea is that they will contend with them. That they will have audience with them and they will be able to speak authoritatively to them. That even when you're in the grave, you see the work of God's kingdom will go on. And you will be blessed by the work that's done by the future generations that will lead to the coming of Christ. When all the work is done. That's what you're to aim for. That's what you're to desire. And that is what will happen to your household when God builds your household. What a blessing it is for you and for the whole church, even for those who have already died and are waiting for the work on earth to be done. How they rejoice to see your little ones grow up and go forth as arrows that are shot out to continue the service of Christ. Now, of course, if God did not build a house, it doesn't matter how much you strive, and rise up early and sit up late, and it will all be in vain. If the Lord does not do the building, it will become sawdust. Now, my brothers and sisters, and especially my brothers who are heads of households, I know that you who love the Lord want to build a house that will stand forever. You don't want to build a house of children who receive honors in school and in arts and in sports and in all the other ways that you can receive honors who are not built by the Lord. Because all those honors, no matter how diligent they may have been, no matter how successful they may have been, will come to nothing. But if you love the Lord, you yearn for your children to go on in the work that of the Lord that will last forever. Work that is not in vain. You long for them to go beyond where you have gone into the next generation empowered by the grace of God. You pray that they will go on as God's house, building God's house for God's glory. I hope that this morning that Psalm 127 is a huge encouragement to you when you look at your responsibility as the head of the home. Because it has frequently been my experience whenever I show men the responsibility that God has given them from God's Word, that there is a sort of a numbness that comes over their face. You know, when you teach them about how they're the head of the home, they're responsible for the spiritual condition of their home and all these things, there's this kind of empty look, like everything has been drained out of them, and they're kind of sort of horrified at the thought. It's the kind of thing that you see with Moses when God comes to Moses and he says, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt to the most powerful man in all the world, the greatest nation in the world, and I want you to tell him to let those slaves go from Egypt. And Moses says, me? I think you got the wrong guy. Maybe somebody else can do this. And that's the thing that I see when I show men the responsibility that they have that we've been talking about in Ephesians 5. That's one of the reasons I'm preaching from Psalm 127. Like, I can't do this. That's right. That's exactly what Psalm 127 is about. Unless the Lord builds the house, you can rise up early, you can sit up late, you can eat the bread of sorrows, and it will all come to nothing. That's the very point. See the encouragement here in Psalm 127? It's not about you and your labor. It's about believing the Lord. Yes, your faith will be expressed by diligent obedience, by prayer. When you believe, you will work and you will pray. But the blessing of the house, the increase, comes from the Lord. He's the one who builds. He will be the one who gives you even that faith and obedience that you say, I don't have that faith and obedience. Get on your knees and look to the Lord. He does not leave you to do this work alone. It's His work. It's His promise. Psalm 103, 17 and 18. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, in His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. Please stand and let's call upon the name of our gracious Lord. Gracious Father, our Lord God, You are our Creator and our Redeemer. And we know that in truth, that we cannot lift a finger apart from Your help. And that even as the world goes about doing their enterprises and building and watching and keeping, that it is even then that they are fueled in a certain way by Your enabling power. And yet they are using that power that You have given to them, that measure of strength, in order to build their Babel rather than to build Your kingdom. And we pray, O Lord, that as we are found in this world, that sometimes we're working in the field right next to someone who's building Babel. We're working the same field. We're hoeing the same ground, planting the same vegetables that they're planting. And yet there's this huge difference that when our Lord comes, one will be taken and the other will be left. And we're reminded of those solemn words. And we pray, Lord, that we would be a people of faith, that we would be a people who are not trying to eke out an existence, to build a house independently of you. How could we ever think we could do such a thing when we are your enemies by the fall? How can we bless ourselves if you have cursed us? So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to humble ourselves and to come to you for mercy, that we would come to you in Christ, whom you have provided to take away all of our sins, and that we would engage in your work. Father, help us to understand these things. Help each one to be encouraged and heartened that you're the one who builds the house, that it is your grace. How helpless little Abraham was to bring salvation to himself, to provide a sacrifice that could take away the sin of the world, to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. He was completely helpless to do what you promised him that you would do. And we are too. But we praise you, O Lord, that your grace is held out to us, that you call us to come and receive, to draw from the wells of salvation. Father, we come and we draw. And we ask you, O Lord, to bless us, to bless our house, to bless our children, to cause your word to stand fast in our homes from generation to generation, that your kingdom would go forward, that your glory would be advanced, and that at last Jesus Christ may come and complete all things for us and bring that last enemy under his feet, even death itself. We praise you, Lord, for the hope that we have, for the assurance that we have, because you are our God and we are your people. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen.